The truth is something that is, for most people, very subjective. Something that, well, the truth is what we make of it. And people out there spouting all sorts of truth out there, and they believe that it's the right thing. But you talk to any two different people, and you give them a statement of fact, and they're going to have different ways of accepting such a thing. There is a God. And now, you can say there is a God, and someone else will turn around, well, you're just a deluded individual who's following some sort of man-made superstition. And to them, that is the truth about God. It's just a myth. And for other people, they have, okay, I believe there is a God, a true God. But then you ask different people around the world, who is this God? And you have different ideas. And as we find out, the people of this world worship many different gods. They practice polytheism. Not only is the spiritual God of Jehovah under consideration, you ask someone of the Muslim faith who is God, and they'll tell you his name is Allah, and which I found out recently is actually a female deity. A female deity of the moon is really what they really perceive that to be. You ask a Mormon who God is, and you say, well, he's the God who created the world, but in a sense, they believe that the true God is the sun. Mormons really do that. They don't like to publicize that, but they do believe the true God is the sun. So we're going to take a look at the importance of the truth. And then, of course, it's not going to take much imagination to figure out what happens when the truth is ignored. Truth is an absolute. And here's something we have to state about this, that truth is an absolute, and truth is never wrong, but it is different. If I asked the brother in Madisonville this one time, he says, now, how far is it in miles to Houston? And they said, it's about 90 miles. And that was the truth. But yet, if I went to the brethren in Huntsville and said, how far is Houston? And they told me 70 miles, or 60, actually 60 miles, it would still be the truth. It was a different answer, but it was also truth. So truth, to figure out where it is, you have to basically figure out where it is from right here, from where we are. When different people in the Bible ask, what must I do to be saved, there's different answers given, depending upon the stage of where they were in their spiritual life. Some people, they believe they'd killed the Son of God, so Peter told them, repent and be baptized and wash away your sins, or repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a believer, so he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. The Philippian jailer, he had just had been exposed just a very little bit to the truth. And the answer to his question was to trust the Lord, basically repent. And didn't say anything about baptism in that case. So truth is subjective to the conditions, but it's always right. Truth will always be right. And if followed, the truth will lead us. It'll lead us in the right direction. It will lead us where we need to go if we follow the truth. Another thing about the truth, and a lot of people don't like it, the truth hurts. When people are sitting in trial and someone stands up and swears to tell the truth, it kind of scares those people who are guilty. They know who they are if they're guilty. If they're not guilty, they have nothing to fear from the truth. But most people who are basically in that condition, they have committed a crime, and the truth is going to bear that out. So the truth can be harmful. A lot of times we try and withhold the truth, not so that we don't hurt somebody's feelings. Well, that's in a sense deception. We have to use our judgment of that, but we should never do so in such a way as to intentionally deceive somebody. That is what we call a lie. And of course, Revelation tells us what's going to happen to all liars. So this evening, we're going to go to passages of Scripture that talks about the word truth. And we will look this, and we will look at the application of this. And then, anytime some people start questioning you about the truth, you should be able to give them a ready answer of what is there. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness, righteous and upright is he. That is one of the characteristics of God. He is truth. If you remember the prayer of Jesus, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. And then, of course, if you read the context of Deuteronomy 32, he's basically comparing our God that we serve with the gods of the pagans, the gods of the Canaanites that are up there. He says, don't fall into the trap of serving their gods. And so this why this passage was given. But God is characterized as a God of truth without injustice. That's something we have to remember. Now, for most people, they think about their justice. They think about standing in front of a court, and that's something that's always on our mind because we know we will always stand, but we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, before God. We will have there, nothing will be hidden from his sight. We will stand up and he will tell us what we have done. We're not going to be able to get up there and stand and, well, Lord, I know I did this, but there were some overriding reasons. Or, I really didn't do that. They say I did. God's not going to take any. In fact, we are going to be speechless before God. We will not do as some people say, can you counsel against God? Some of the prophets talked about, can you bring up a case against God? No, we cannot. He is truth, and what he says will be truth. Now, we might hide it from our spouse. We might hide a particular sin from our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. How many times on the news report do you hear somebody, oh, I can't believe he would do something like that. He's been such a quiet and good neighbor all these years. Turned out he was doing something horrible with children or something. And it shocks people to do that. Yes, we can deceive people easily. We can deceive our fellow Christians into thinking that we are the good, godly, moral people that we portray ourselves to be on this day. But God will know the truth. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, he gives this statement, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Here's Joshua's telling these people. And of course, we'll look at John 4:24 later on. But it's basically, serve him in sincerity and the truth. The Spirit has to be involved when we serve the Lord. There's so many times when the Lord talked about the things that were happening, the things that the people were doing for him, but yet he says, I reject it. In Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about the fact that I reject your festivals, I reject your feast, I reject your offerings. And then in Malachi, he said, basically, I reject your offerings. And the people sit back with their hands up in the air, well, what did we do wrong? Simple, their heart was not in it. How many times in the scriptures said, put your heart into it? But the Jews of that day, as we have recorded in our history of in the Word of God, basically, they've just been going through the motions. They tithe like they were supposed to do. They went and sacrificed animals like they were supposed to do, but yet their heart was not in it. And when Jesus came along, he really shifted the focus. You've guys been doing this, you've heard this and done this, but now here's a new direction we need to go. The direction we need to go is towards the truth and serving God with the heart. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. What great things has God done for us? We need to consider those and not just consider them, but do something about it. Tell other people what we've done. We serve God from our heart, and then we keep in mind, what has he done for me? Personally, we can sit down. He has saved my soul. I know that when I die, I have the hope of eternal salvation in heaven with God. It's because I have followed his word and tried to keep his word. And we all in this room tonight can say that very statement. Yes, I have that hope, but it's not a guarantee. If, remember what we talked about this morning, if we follow his commands, then the blessings will be there for us. So it places a burden upon us. He has provided the truth for us to follow. The burden upon us is to do what he's asked us to do. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." We have a case here where a miracle has taken place. A non-natural event has taken place. And it was done for a purpose. It was done as a sign. And so we look at this miracle, and there were a few miracles in the Old Testament, but not that many, not as many, nearly as much as Jesus performed. But what we find here is the fact that the people recognized that the person who performs a miracle, something that is not natural, is an individual who basically comes from God. And remember what Nicodemus, "Teacher, we know you're a man from God because no one can do these things without God's help." And so the miracles are used to confirm the word of God. Hebrews 11, chapter 2 talks about there in verse 4, having been confirmed to us by the things which were done by works, by the many good works. As you look through the scriptures, every time you see a miracle take place, someone recognizes it to be something of God, and therefore they can put their trust in the words that this individual brings forth. So miracles exist to confirm the word of God of his spokespersons. In Psalm 25:10, says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony." That is very true. Everything that God lays out for us is the truth. But it doesn't do any good. It's like we talk to people, and a lot of people, a lot of our neighbors will say, "Well, here's the truth of God." And they'll leave it at that. You know, many of the denominations, "Well, here's the truth of God." But the problem is, they keep it closed. They don't open it up and say, "Okay, now here is really where the truth of God is." Excuse me. And as we discussed this morning, reading the Word of God, memorizing it, contemplating it, thinking about it, does no good unless we put it into application. So all that the Lord has given, the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and for those who keep his commandments. And that's what, like we talked about this morning, the importance of obedience. Keeping his commandments is what brings about our blessings. There is no mercy for those who disobey. Just about most statements in the Bible, you look at what it says positively, you can basically turn it around. He says, if you obey me, you'll get blessing. What if you don't obey him? You don't get the blessings. Plain and simple. It's easy to understand. In Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." We have to accept the fact that everything God says is truth. And of course, that's what Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." But we also have to understand that everything God has ever done, from creation, through his dealings with man, through his dealings with this earth, and everything he has ever done has been in support of the truth. Just like the church is described by Paul there in 1 Timothy, the pillar and ground of truth. The church exists to support the truth of God's word. And so therefore, everything God does, from the beginning, from the very beginning up until now, even until the end, everything he has or ever will do will be in support of the truth. In Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Those who know me know I spend a lot of time quoting from the Psalms. It's beautiful language. It's something that I believe it's something we are lacking in our lives today, is that sincerity that comes through reading these Psalms. And so I encourage you to read them just as much as possible, because it's so beautiful and it conveys the greatest of thoughts. Teach me your way, O Lord. Isn't that why we come to church? To learn what the Lord wants us to do so that we might be better people? Teach me, O Lord. A lot of people come to church to be seen. A lot of people come to church just because, well, mommy drugged me to church, or daddy said I had to go to church. Some people are here just because they don't know why they're here. They've always done it. But if we really had the right attitude, we would be walking in this place, teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord. Let me walk in your truth. That's the purpose, so that I might be right in your sight. This should be our response when God teaches us to live in God's ways. And we've all heard the truth throughout our lives. We've heard that truth. Now we just need to respect God. Respect God and do His ways, and respect the name of God. In Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Now, like I said, conditions change, the times change, places change, but yet everything God ever wrote in His Word is something where it's relevant. We have to understand that. The Bible is relevant. There's so many people in this world, even in many of the denominations, who are now saying, well, the Bible is obsolete. We don't need it anymore. There's a fellow, an Episcopalian bishop, about 30 years ago said, well, in 10 years, the Bible's not going to even be printed anymore because it's obsolete. Bible's still the number one seller, number one printed word of anything. The truth of God endures forever. That statement, forever, is basically one that the early Jews, the Jews in the Old Testament, realized that forever just basically means beyond my lifetime. When they were born, there were the hills out there. When they died, the hills were still there. The hills were forever. God was here before I was. God is going to be here after I am. God is forever. Our concept of forever, yes, we've heard about beyond this life. We've heard about the eternity with God. But yet, still, the idea of forever, we usually think of in human terms. And so we have to be very careful there. And just like there is nothing new under the sun, the problems that the people dealt with in the Old Testament are really the same problems we have today, maybe just in a different form. Okay, what the problem of drunkenness. Yeah, that took place even back in the book of Genesis. We had people getting drunk and doing things and raping and murdering and things like that taking place. It hasn't changed in all these years. There's nothing new under the sun. And now, okay, drunkenness is wrong, but you can't find in the Bible where you shouldn't take drugs. Or can you? Can you drink whiskey? I guarantee you, I've been through this book. The word whiskey is not mentioned one time. But yet the effect of whiskey produces drunkenness. And that is a sin. So whatever it might be, and we have many things which we think, well, I've never heard of that before. It basically shouldn't surprise us anymore. All the evil that people do and the ways in which they do it, it really shouldn't surprise us anymore, because God has already addressed it in one form or another. His truth applies just as much to you and I as it did to Adam and everyone in between. So the Bible is relevant. And believe me, there is no situation in life which is not covered by the Word of God in some way. In Psalm 119, verse 142, says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." If we obey God's laws, we obey the truth. If we practice the truth, we are considered obedient. If you look through Psalm 119, like I said this morning, there's 11 different words that are used describing the law of God. We have commandments, His word, His will, His testimony, His ways, His precepts, His ordinances, His statutes, His commandments. And there's probably a couple more which I left out of that, but you get the idea. He's talking about God's law. Is any one of these things is equivalent to the truth? Obeying any one of God's commands is equivalent to obeying God's truth. And the truth is going to be the standard of our judgment. That's something that a lot of people in this world, they come up with their own truths. They come up with their own standards, and they compare themselves sometimes with themselves. They sometimes compare themselves with others. Sometimes we sit down and we're trying to compare ourselves. Now, who shall I compare myself with? Am I going to look out on the street and find that bum out there who basically just drinks himself to death, who commits sin, or the drug dealer out there, or the rapist out there? I mean, that's going on in this city tonight. It's happening. I mean, who are we going to compare ourselves with? Well, if we're right before God, we're going to compare ourselves with Christ. Christ is our standard we need to achieve. It's not something that, well, I'm a pretty good person. I make it to church all the time, even on Wednesday nights. I don't curse. I don't use the Lord's name in vain. I don't drink. I don't take drugs into my body, except the ones the doctor prescribes. And so you can say, well, I'm a real good person. But that's not the standard we're to follow. We're to follow the standard of the Word of God. Remember over in James chapter 1, it talks about the person who looks into a mirror and then immediately from turning away, he forgets what he is. Folks, this is the Word of God, and we are to be a reflection of the Word of God in our lives, in our actions, in our speech. So we have to take this, the truth. This is the truth, and this is our standard. Just like Jesus said in John 12:48, the word that I speak will judge you. So we remember that. In Psalm 119, verse 60, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's right. The King James says the sum of your word, or the sum total of your word, is truth. Everything in this book is the truth. Now, why do we live based upon what the New Testament teaches and not the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament, that applied to certain people. We realize that, but yet God still had commandments for these people and held them to that standard. Here's the standard. He gave the fathers. As we read in Hebrews 1, he talked to the fathers. He gave the patriarchs the commands. This is how you will teach your family. This is how you will conduct your behavior in my presence. And so the fathers, they had a standard which the Lord gave them. And that's how, when in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, talks about Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because of his faith. And so how did he have faith? Is because his father taught him what the Lord had said. And that was to go along. But then generations later, people stopped following these ways, and so the Lord came up and through Moses brought the Mosaic Covenant based upon the promises he had made with Abraham. So the family of Abraham were able to benefit from God's promises. They were his people, and so that was truth. And for them to live right before God, they had to do the things which God had commanded. Now, Jesus comes along and basically takes the old law and nails it to the cross, but that doesn't mean we have freedom to do what we want. He gives us a whole new set of standards to achieve. And those standards, basically, when you get down to it, are how do we treat our fellow man? That's probably one of the greatest principles when he talks about love. The principle of love basically covers the whole law. It's all based on love. And how we treat each other, and how we behave, and how we conduct ourselves towards outsiders. God determined before time began what these standards are going to be. He wrote it down, and throughout history, he has written it down for us to comprehend. Because when we stand up before God, as Revelation chapter 20 talks about, I stood there before the throne, and I saw, and books were opened. What are the books that are going to be opened? We have the Word of God. Okay, here's the standard, folks. Here's the Word of God. And then he's going to have our deeds on the other standard. Now, how do your deeds measure up with the true standard? Do they measure up or do they fall below? That's what we have to be very careful. The standard which God set forth does not change. The people in the first century were given instruction what they need to do to be saved. That instructions apply even today, and if the Lord doesn't come for another 1,000 years, that will still be the standard whereby people can and must be saved. So we need to place emphasis upon all the Word of God. Nowadays, there's so many groups, they say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. There's so many, even in the Church of Christ, since we don't live under the Old Testament, we don't need the Old Testament. They just totally ignore it. No, the Old Testament was written for our instruction. We need to learn. We need to learn what it means to be obedient to the Lord, to realize that blessings come from obedience. And yet, many people, we don't need that part. And many people take the Bible kind of like a smorgasbord. You're walking down the aisle, you see the salads and then the meats and then the vegetables and stuff. And I'd like a little of this, I'd like a little of that. When God dishes it out, you take it all. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Jeremiah 29:13 talks about the fact that if you seek me, I will be there. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. See, a lot of people call on the Lord. We realize that. You hear it every day when you're out in the workplace, don't you? Well, they're using the name differently, I'm sure. But anyway, they don't follow the truth in doing so. To have the truth, one must believe, obey, live, and practice, and teach it. Anyone not obedient to the truth technically cannot call on God. God does not hear the prayer of sinners. Remember that? That's very true. He does not. But if someone is sincere, seeking the truth, says, Lord, show me the way. Just like Cornelius, as Cornelius was sitting there praying before God, the angel appeared before him and said, send for a man named Peter who will tell you what you need to do. And so those who are sincerely trying to find the truth, God will answer those prayers. Those who are trying to find the true way, God will answer their prayers. But if people have their mind made up, I'm comfortable where I am, I don't want to make any changes, God's not going to listen to their prayers. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, Jesus Christ, he is our truth. Jesus is God. He was God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was God upon this earth. He is God sitting at the right hand of God at this time. The words of Jesus are the truth. That's what he says. My words will judge you. We know the truth is going to judge us. The words of Jesus are the truth. We should honor his words as much as we honor him and God. A lot of people think, well, we need to honor God, but Jesus was just a prophet. How many religions reject Jesus as being the Son of God? And many of those religions who do even accept the fact that he was the Son of God do not follow his truth. And here we go in John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is seeking. He is hoping. Basically, he has laid it out and offered us all these blessings. All we have to do is accept those blessings. He wants us all to accept these blessings because this is where salvation is. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance, all come to the truth. And so, to be pleasing to God, we follow his commandments. He's seeking us. The true worshipers will worship in truth. The spirit, worship in spirit, that gets down into the emotions. That gets down to the heart. What does the heart tell us to do towards God? The heart is what leads us. Everything we do is controlled by the heart. Even Jesus talked about the murders, the envyings, the lust, and the lying comes from the heart. So if our heart is intent upon serving God, that is what he wants us to do. And so we put our heart into it. When we come, we sing the songs. We lift our voices up to the best of our ability. Doesn't mean we have to be in tune, but yet we sing from the heart. And the truth portion is the mechanical part, the physical part. What does he want? He's given us the instructions. We have the examples from the New Testament, how to observe the Lord's Supper. We do it not as a common feast, but as a very special memorial to Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And then we sing songs. We don't add to that by using instruments of music. We read in the Bible, it says sing, and yes, we're going to sing. Now, can you sing with instruments of music? Well, yeah, you can. But it's not mentioned in the Word of God, so we don't take that chance. We pray to the Lord, and we know what we can ask the Lord. We pray for those who are in authority, the rulers of the nations. We pray for the lost. We pray for the sinners. We pray for other people for the benefit to hopefully their health being restored. We ask things of God. We have for our supplications, say, look down upon me in mercy. I have sinned. We ask repentance and say, I've sinned before you and now I need repentance. And really, when we talk to him, these are the things that we do. The scriptures tell us how to do it and why we do it. We just need to do it. And that's where the truth comes in. A lot of people, they look at, oh, where's the blind spirit? And they let the spirit take over. You've seen some of the ridiculous things. You've gone on YouTube or some other site. You've seen how ridiculous they look. People are all over the place, falling down, they're rolling. There's one person they call holy laughter. They pay somebody to get up there, just start laughing. Ha, 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 ha. And eventually everybody puts a smile on their face. It's funny. Everybody else starts laughing. Oh, the Spirit's moving through us. You can't sit down and watch a YouTube of a little child that's laughing at some goofy noise the daddy's making. And you laugh at it. It's cute. But that's how they say this. And then one person up in Canada, he's got this idea, and you listen to some of their stuff, people in the audience start making animal sounds. And they say, well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if all... No. Can you imagine that? These people stand up, they're telling their story, they're giving their testimonials, and here's somebody over in the background, or making some other animal noise. They think that's the Holy Spirit moving them. No, the truth does not go that direction. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. The truth being applied will bring about our salvation. We know that. That's the promise of God. If we apply the truth to our lives, if we live the truth in our lives, it will bring about our salvation. The implication is those who accept and practice the truth shall be free. Yes, they will be free from their sins. And there will be other freedoms allowed. But we talked a couple months ago about freedom. Freedom does not give us the liberty to do whatever we want. There are limitations of freedom. There's limitations to the grace that God has given to us. And we have to recognize those limitations. Many know the truth, but yet they reject it. Are they free? According to the scriptures, they are not free. Now, they're convinced in their mind they are. There's people who have followed different ways than the doctrines of men, and they think, but they don't just think, they're confident. They are free. And many of them abuse that freedom. Paul told the Galatians, don't let your liberty be an excuse for sin. Do not do that. The limitation of freedom needs to be respected. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many people accept that fact, Jesus is the way and the life, but yet they still ignore his words. They ignore the truth in their service to God. And many try and worship God without the truth, without Jesus, without his plan or his church. You know, we got a fellow down in Houston, down here at the former summit, a guy named Joel Osteen. Larry King asked him on an interview, will Muslims get to go to heaven? They don't respect Jesus. In fact, John 14:6, he brought out, the Bible says Jesus is the way. Can Muslims who don't have Jesus be saved? Of course, Joel wouldn't answer that question directly, and we know that. He's not going to tell anybody the truth. He's just trying to sell books. He's trying to make a name for himself. He won't expose sin. He won't talk about sin. He won't go to the Word of God and say, okay, this is a sin. Stop doing it. He won't do that. The only thing you'll ever hear out of his mouth, well, God has special plans for you. And he leaves it at that. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Of course, we're talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent after Jesus was going to go away. He says, he's going to guide you. He is truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Basically, he is the Spirit of God. God is truth. And he's going to guide you into all truth. As we have, Jesus was on this earth. He only lived here he only preached for about 3 to 3.5 years. And, of course, his work wasn't done. So he entrusted his message, his gospel, to his apostles. And he said, you go out and preach all nations. And you're not going to be alone. You're going to have God helping you in this matter. And, of course, as we read all the scriptures, we understand that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize the Word of God is the words of this truth. And so when these people would stand up in the name of Jesus and proclaim the Word of God, it is going to be the truth. Nothing less and nothing more than the truth. John talked about this, Jesus said this once again, says, the words that I speak will judge you. But then in verse 49, he says, and I did not speak on my own initiative, but I spoke that which the Father told me to say. And he says the same thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to come up with some new idea. We have the Word of God is given to us, completely given to us. But yet people still saying, well, the Word of God spoke to me, and here's the new message. Problem is, the new message does not agree with the old message. So anytime someone says, the Lord spoke to me and told you this, you can just as confidently say, well, the Lord told to me and said, you're not following the Word of God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, even though they are God, in their roles, their respective roles, they came to do which God wanted done. God wanted all mankind to know who was in charge. It was God. And he wanted everybody to know that he had rules for them to follow. That was God. And how did he get that accomplished? Jesus came and said, this is what God wants from you. The Holy Spirit came to guide these people, teach us, this is what God wants from us. And now we have that in the written form in our Bibles. Their message was the truth and only the truth. Jesus didn't mislead, didn't misguide, neither does the Holy Spirit. And so when someone out there tells you, well, the Holy Spirit gave us these instructions and so forth, we don't need to believe that. We know because their message does not agree with the Word of God. In Romans 2 and verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. You know, in chapter 1 of Romans, the last few chapters, Paul was really getting on those Gentiles, upon those pagans who turned things around. They were really getting, they were basically bad people. And you could just, in the sidelines, hear the Jews. Yeah, yeah, get on them Gentiles, them lovely people. But then Paul turns right around. But you, Jews, you're just as guilty as they are, if not worse. Because you should have known better. We have the writings of the prophets telling us about the Messiah that's to come. Excuse me. And you have turned your back on this Messiah, this God, this Jesus. You've turned your back on him. So he says there's going to be a judgment. Jesus said there in John chapter 5, you know, there's going to be a time when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will be raised, the righteous to eternal life and the wicked to punishment. Everyone's going to be raised. Paul's telling these Romans, you know, there's going to be a judgment. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, you still have to face judgment. And you need to be ready for that. And so, like I said, seems like everyone has their own standards of truth to measure themselves. But God's truth, found in his word, is the only truth that will judge us when it really counts. The word of God is going to judge us. It's not going to be our think-sos. It's not going to be our feelings. The word of God is that standard. So it behooves us to seek the information from the word of God. That's why we are to study before God. We are to study to show ourselves approved. That's why we are to get ourselves involved in the word of God, to sanctify him in our hearts. Because that's the only judgment that really counts, is our eternal soul. It will stand before God and be judged. And if we're not following the word of God, we will be cast into eternal torment. Galatians 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Even in the first century, false doctrines come along. Well, he really wasn't even crucified. He got to that point. You know, John talked about the fact the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist was around because people were denying that this Jesus, this man Jesus, was actually God in the flesh. That was Antichrist. And then other people denied the fact that the man Jesus was actually God in the flesh. Then they would deny the fact that, well, God, he's a spirit. He can't exist in fleshly form, so he didn't exist on this earth. Now, the warning is anytime we accept a lie in place of the truth, we stand condemned. And even some people will present the truth, but not all the truth. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your house. And people will quote that from now to eternity. But it won't be the whole truth. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said upon that first sermon, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People today take this to mean that if a person lying on their deathbed and say, Jesus, and you know I'm using that in a pejorative way. Even if they do that, oh, they've called on the Lord. Hallelujah, he's saved. Been a drunkard all his life, been a drug dealer, he's been a bad person all his life, but on his deathbed he said, Jesus. And they're convinced, oh, he get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. How deluded these people are. The truth is so simple that even the most simple-minded can understand it to know what truth is. Everybody knows that out on the streets there's a red sign, octangular sign, says stop. Or in some parts of town, probably alto. But we know what that means. A simple person can understand that. Galatians 4:16. Here's something that the truth does. Paul said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, the truth does make us unpopular. We sometimes tell people their eternal condition. We're speaking the truth, but it's not very popular. In order to not offend people, some preachers have decided to compromise in such ways. They don't have to talk about sin. I know of preachers, they won't even mention the word sin in their sermons. They won't talk about it. They won't say people are guilty of sin. They won't even discuss it because that's too negative. Some people want to be friends to everybody. They get very political. Oh, tell all these nice stories. They get up in the pulpit and talk about their fishing exploits or something else that happened to them. Instead of opening up the Word of God and says, people, here's your standard you need to follow. Paul was proud to be considered an enemy of so many people because he taught them the truth. His hands were cleaned. Remember the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33? Declare to the sinner his sin. If he hears you and turns from his way, great. But if he doesn't, I'll not hold you accountable. But if you know a person is in sin and you don't approach them about it, God says, I will require their blood of you. In other words, we may be as good as we want to be, we may be as good as we think we need to be, but if we don't convict the person who is in sin and tell them they are wrong, we are just as guilty as the person who's been going out there raping and pillaging and murdering and stealing. There is no difference in those categories. And if you make someone mad at you for teaching the truth, it's not you they have the problem with. You know, Jesus told his disciples, if they reject you and your teaching, what are they doing? They're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting God. Tell someone the truth. Be honest. If they reject it, they don't like you for it, they have a problem with God. It's not you. And we should never compromise to the point where we tell someone that we think they're okay when they're not. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God wants. The knowledge of the truth will save. Understanding, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then continuing by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, by expanding our love for the brethren. All of these things. This is the truth of God and it will save. But only if it is applied and followed. We can be saved if we submit to the truth. The fact that truth exists does not save. And that's true. This Bible has been in existence for many, many years. And it's the Word of God. And if we follow it, we know we can be saved. But just because this exists doesn't mean that that person on the street out there is going to be saved. This tells everyone how they can be saved. But this message needs to get out. Because in this world, people are rejecting the Word of God. News media is rejecting the Word of God. Governments are rejecting the Word of God. And it is getting worse. We know it's getting worse. And we see it. And we feel compassion upon our children and our grandchildren because it's going to be worse for them. But just because the truth is in existence doesn't mean people are going to be saved. It's only when they hear it, believe it, and obey it. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we take this word of God? We've got to handle it properly. We've got to understand it. How can you do that if it sits on the shelf every day except Sunday? You cannot. We've got to be in this book as often as possible. To study. Study of God's Word is the only way we're going to learn and understand about God. We need to apply all diligence. We need to be diligent in this. Make every effort in our study of God's Word to make sure we understand and we're not misusing it. And that means we've got to take a lot of measures. You can sit down and pick up a book by Mr. Stanley or Mr. Schumer or Mr. Lucado and, okay, here's what God wants from you. Okay, well, I don't need the Bible. I've got the Word of Man. No, but as the Berean, they studied the Scriptures daily to see that the things they were being taught was the truth. And that's what I encourage you to do. Go to the Word of God and verify this is the truth. We have to know, we must know that our actions are according to the truth. Otherwise, we could be lost forever. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit are all truth. As a result, their words are truth. There's no falsehood in God. There's no lies from God. God's word is the truth, and therefore his commandments are the truth. And the church supports the truth. And it's that truth that will judge us. And that's the lesson. Think about that. See how important the truth is. We have to emphasize this because basically the rest of this world has rejected the truth of God's word. In so many different ways, they've rejected the truth. When we talk about, well, the truth of God is it, well, truth is subjective. Truth is just your opinion, or that may be your understanding. Brethren, we have enough people out there writing the apologetics, the stories about how we can put our trust in the Bible as the Word of God. It's amazing. There's some people out there who have done some great work showing us we can put our trust as the Bible is the Word of God. Then they turn around and teach a doctrine not found in the Bible. That is amazing to me. Folks, we have the Word of God, and truth has been laid out for us to hear and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then live our life as a faithful Christian is the truth. This is what we need to do. And if we don't follow the truth, and even if we fall apart in even one point, like we said last week, in just one point of the law, that makes us guilty of the law. We've got to make every effort. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, it does not. Does that mean that we can't fail? No, it doesn't. We have to be aware that we can. That's why we have to be diligent. We have to put our effort forward on this. So consider these thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. Some who might feel the need that they need to get something off their chest, like we had this morning, and ask for the prayers of the church. We need to do so. And you need to clear your conscience about that. Walk before God in uprightness and truth. And then take what you've learned tonight, apply it, and take it out and be an example to those whom you have dealings with. The invitation is yours, and we invite you to come. All together, we stand and sing.